All right. Well, today we're going to continue in this series we've been in called Mindset. And as we kick this off today, I want to talk to you about some cognitive dissonance that I've been having. And so if you don't know what cognitive dissonance is, let me define it for you. Cognitive dissonance is the state of having inconsistent thoughts, beliefs, or attitudes, especially as relating to behavioral decisions and attitude change, okay? So in other words, cognitive dissonance is when you have values or beliefs, things that you really do believe or you really do value. You don't just say you believe them or value them, you really do. But you live in a way that's inconsistent with those beliefs or values. And that causes this dissonance, which is like disharmony, this unrest in your mind or in your soul. That is cognitive dissonance. It is a observable thing that psychologists and sociologists tell us is a real thing. And it literally can cause problems like anxiety, depression, things like that. I experienced that a little bit when I was coming out of high school. I accepted Christ when I was 10 years old. I sincerely believed in Jesus. I was a believer in Jesus. And then right after I graduated high school, I started wanting to, you know, I got curious about the ways of the world. I wanted to start doing some things that I thought would be fun, things like getting, you know, drinking and partying and doing different things that shall not be named on stage in a church, and things that I regret, really. And so I had this cognitive dissonance during those couple years of my life. I remember going to bed one night and saying a very honest prayer, and I said, God, I know I need to change. I know I want to change. I just can't right now. And so one day, God, help me change the way I'm living. It was a very honest prayer, but it was out of cognitive dissonance, if you really think about it. I struggled with anxiety, depression during that season, had some suicidal thoughts during that season of life, had a very, very bad panic attack during that season. Cognitive dissonance. Dissonance is the opposite of resonance. Resonance is when things are in tune, things are aligned. What you say you believe, what you really believe, you actually live that out. That's when your life has resonance, okay? Resonance is when you're so in tune with something that that thing gets amplified and intensified in your life. A musical instrument, most musical instruments are made out of wood. Why? Because wood has more resonant properties. And so when you play a note on a wood instrument, that note gets amplified and intensified. It'll resonate longer because of the resonance of the wood with the musical note. Resonance. When you're so in tune with something that that thing gets amplified and intensified in your life. We're Resonance Church because when we were starting this church, we said, man, we want to be so in tune with the Spirit of God that God's heart, God's culture, His nature, who God is, gets amplified and intensified in our lives, in our families, in our community, in our county, in our state, in our nation, and across the world. Amen? We are Resonance Church. We're not Dissonance Church. And so I want to speak to some of the dissonance that I've been experiencing. You've probably experienced like I have when I read scripture, especially the book of Acts, you know, and you read about the early church and you see this dynamic, powerful, spirit-filled, supernatural, amazing, adding to their number daily miracles, signs, wonders, church where God's moving powerfully. And then you look up, if you've ever experienced this like I have, you look at your own life or you look at the world around you. If you look at the landscape of American Christianity and you just go, wow, I don't see, like when I read this, I go, wow, I believe this. But then you look up and you go, wow, I don't see this dissonance, it bothers you. Does that ever bother you? It should bother you when you experience that kind of dissonance. Let me give you a few examples. For example, have you ever wondered why if according to 1 Timothy 2, God desires that all people are saved, meaning it is God's heart, it is God's will, it is His desire, His longing, that every single person that you know, that I know, every single person you work with, every single person in your family comes to faith in Jesus Christ. If that's God's will, his longing, his desire, why is it that so many people are dying without knowing Christ, and so many churches don't even see a single convert from year to year, and many of those churches don't act like they even care about that? Why is that dissonance? Have you ever wondered why, if according to Scripture, the fruit of the Holy Spirit that lives in every believer, if the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on, why is it that so many believers, so many Christians are just as depressed and discouraged and divorced and angry and offended as the average non-believer? Why is that? Have you ever wondered if the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in me and you as Scripture says it does? Then why don't we see more miracles in our day and age? Have you ever wondered if Jesus said those who believe in him shall do greater things than even he did in the book of John? And the context of that is the miracles that he did, healing people, saving people, seeing blind restored to sight. Why aren't you and I even seeing similar things, let alone greater things? Have you ever wondered if God is able to do abundantly more than we ask or imagine, why do we so often settle for and experience far less than we could even ask or imagine? Have you ever wondered why, if Jesus longs for his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, even telling us to preach and pray for that to happen, then what's holding it back? And why do so many people's lives look more like hell on earth than heaven and on earth? You ever wondered those things when you read Scripture like I have? Dissonance. It's like, why is that? Why is this happening? Over the last few months, I feel like the Lord has been speaking to me on this issue. And I'm pretty sure there's one word that is the root and the source of all of that dissonance that we experience. When we see an inconsistency in our reality or in our experience or in our lives as opposed to what the Word of God says. And I think it can all be boiled down to one word that I want to talk to you about today, and it's unbelief. Unbelief. And so it is my goal today, with the help and power of the Holy Spirit, to overcome unbelief in this place today, and hopefully eradicate it from our lives. And so I want to look at one story in two different places in Scripture where Jesus addresses this issue with his own disciples, because believe it or not, the original 12 disciples of Jesus even struggled with unbelief. And so if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew 17, and we're going to look at Matthew's version of this story first, verses 14 through 20. It says, when they came to the crowd, Jesus and his disciples, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. Jesus said in verse 17, you unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I put up with you? How long shall I stay with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? They're asking this because they're confused. In fact, a few chapters prior in Mark's version, Jesus sent them out two by two, and he gave them authority to drive out demons, and it says they were successful. It says they drove out many demons and healed many who were sick. And so they had been driving out demons, they had been healing people, but now they get to a situation where they can't, and it's not happening like it was happening, and they're confused, and so they're asking Jesus, like, why couldn't we drive it out? And listen to Jesus' response in verse 20. He says, because you have so little faith. The words there, little faith, it's one word in the Greek, apistias. It means unbelief, because of your unbelief. Now, let me ask you a question. Are these believers in Jesus? Yes. It's not a trick question, y'all, okay? Yes. All right. Okay. They were his disciples. Okay. These are believers in Jesus, and yet they have unbelief. And if we're honest here today, I think all of us in this room have areas in our lives or in our relationships or in our faith where we struggle with unbelief. Jesus said, it's because of your unbelief. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. So apparently they had some faith because they believe in Jesus. They're following him. But apparently their faith wasn't even as big as a mustard seed. A mustard seed, if I was holding it between my fingers, would be about this big, and you probably wouldn't even be able to see it. Maybe Jerry might be able to in the front row, but most of you probably could not see it between my fingers. Now that's little. Jesus is saying, if you just got this much faith, just a little bit, you can move mountains. And then he says this, nothing will be impossible for who? Would you say that with me? Nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing will be impossible for, say it, you. Nothing will be impossible for you. Look at your neighbor and tell him, nothing will be impossible for you. Yeah, now look at the other neighbor that you didn't prefer as much and tell them, nothing will be impossible for you too. Nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing will be impossible for me. That's what Jesus is saying. Nothing will be impossible for you. So what's the problem here in this story? There's a young boy who has severe health issues. It's the Greek word literally means what they would have called in their day and age moonstruck, which is a disease. It was a form of epilepsy, of what we would diagnose today as epilepsy. Constantly having seizures, and he has them at the most inopportune times, will fall into water or fire, could get physically injured and all this. And so he has a form of epilepsy, so there's a health problem, but they find out it's demonic. Like there is a demon literally severely oppressing this kid to cause this physical health issue. You want to talk about unbelief, all right? We live in America and we don't diagnose anything as demons, you know? Even some of their, you know, un-Christian, un-Jewish doctors would have potentially diagnosed a spiritual cause because they were a very spiritual culture. But in America, oh, no way. We're atheists, right? There's nothing spiritual, you know? That's not true. It's mental problems. That's what it is. And listen, I don't believe every physical ailment is demonic, but I believe there are many physical ailments that we slap physical problems on when really the root is demonic. I sincerely believe that. And so he's got a health issue. He's got a demon issue, a demonic spiritual warfare. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, right? Ephesians 6, right? And imagine being the father. I mean, you've probably got fear, worry, anxiety about your son. Maybe you had to quit your job to take care of him because you can't work because you got to watch over him all the time. You constantly feeling overwhelmed. Is it always going to be this way? I don't know. I mean, talk about problems. What's the big problem here? I mean, health issues, demons, you know, fear, worry, you know, anxiety. Oh my gosh, what's going to happen? And yet Jesus, when they bring the boy to Jesus, Jesus doesn't say any of those are the real problem, does he? Jesus doesn't lament, oh, that devil is just so bad. He's always getting you guys and causing issues. I'm sorry about that devil, guys. He's so powerful and bad. What are we going to do about the devil? That's not what he says. He says, you unbelieving generation. The disciples have a problem. We can't help or fix this problem. What's our problem? Jesus said, it's your unbelief. See, Jesus said the real problem was not their problems. The real problem was their unbelief or their lack of faith. Evangelist Daniel Kalinda said it this way, at first glance, it may appear that the demon is the focal point of this account, but a closer look will reveal that the real antagonist in this story is not the demon, but the spirit of unbelief. The disciples were concerned about the demon inside the boy, but Jesus was concerned about the unbelief inside his disciples. Listen to this. The disciples' question was about casting out demons. But Jesus' answer was about casting out doubt. Jesus knew that once unbelief had been cast out, exorcising demons would be a piece of cake. Let me say it this way. The real problems in our lives are not people who don't know Christ. They're not health issues. They're not even demonic issues or even death itself. Our biggest, most real problem is an unbelief that keeps us from the power of God to save, heal, and deliver. That is the real problem. Do you remember week one of this series where I told you what your problem was? I said, you know, your problem isn't your problem. Your problem is how you're thinking about your problem. Unbelief is a mindset. It's a stronghold of the enemy to keep you from believing that God is good, from believing that God wants to intervene in your life, to keep you really from prayer. You know what I've noticed about unbelieving believers? They don't pray very much because they don't really believe anything will really happen. And I'll tell you, I've been a Christian now, really sincerely following Christ since I was 20. It's about 14 years now. But man, for probably about 9 or 10 of those years, I didn't pray very much. You know? Last 4 or 5 years of my life, my prayer life has just been going, woo, right? Up and to the right. Maybe it's this way for you. Woo, up and to the right. You know why? I started keeping a journal. I started praying and keeping a journal. Starting a church will make you pray. Let me translate it for you, because some of you, probably most of you, aren't called to start a church. Doing something that as far exceeds your own ability will drive you to prayer, if you're smart. I think that's part of God's intention. That's why he's always calling us to do things that are beyond our own ability. That's what requires faith. But I started journaling, and then I started looking back, you know, maybe 4, 5, 6 months later on my journals. And one time I sat down at the end of a year and I was like, I'm going to go through this with a highlighter and just highlight where I knew God had answered those prayers. And I tell you, I got to the end of that and I was blown away. I mean, it looked like a kid's coloring book. I was like, that's answered, that's answered, that's answered. You get an answer prayer, you get an answer prayer, you get an answer. It was amazing. It was incredible. Prayer works. Wow. God loves us and he longs to answer our prayers. Wow, that's amazing. This is revolutionary. When you actually believe that, what happens to your prayer life? Man, I want to pray for anything and everything. Now, somebody comes into church and they're like, oh yeah, I was in a car wreck. Yeah, I got back issues. I'm like, oh wow, can I pray for you? Like, let's see what happens. What if God healed you right now? Wouldn't that be insane? Like, let's try, let's do this. You know, let's pray. When I've got a problem, let's pray, you know? Prayer works. God wants us to pray. He longs to answer our prayers. That's what the scriptures say. Jesus say, when you pray, believe that you've received and you will receive what you've asked for. The Father longs to answer our prayers in Jesus' name because it brings Jesus glory and it shows us to be his disciples, that we bear much fruit through answered prayer. Man, our problems are not our problems. Everybody's got problems. There's been problems since the world began. The problem is not believing God's good and he wants to intervene. The problem is not people who don't believe in Jesus. They're going to have unbelief. The real problem is unbelieving believers. And if we're honest, there's times that that's you and me. Believing is an active verb. Believing is something you constantly are doing. Your spirit, your soul, is a believing being. You are constantly believing things. And so that's why it's important we take captive every thought that's coming into our minds as we're going through life, because we're forming opinions and beliefs, and we're creating mindsets. And the question is yours a faith mindset? Or is it an unbelief or faithless mindset? And you have to be so, so careful. Jesus said, you unbelieving generation. His first diagnosis was not of the disciples, it was of the generation in which they lived. And here's why you really need to be aware of the generation in which you live and the mindset of the generation in which you live, because of the boiling frog story. You guys know what I'm talking about? This weird story where have you ever heard this? Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about already. Yeah, like most of it. So here's the problem. You guys don't watch Star Wars or Lord of the Rings or Inception, but you've heard the boiling frog story. See, this is the problem with our generation. No. All right. Okay. And so they say, you ever wonder who they are? Anyways, they say if you throw a frog or put a frog in boiling water, it'll go ouch and it'll jump out, right? But apparently if you put the frog in lukewarm water and you diabolically crank it up ever so slowly and bring it to a boil, the frog will boil to death, you know? And they say that's true. Now, the first time I heard that, I'm like, who's boiling frogs? Like, why are you guys doing this? Like, that's demented. You need to check yourself before you wreck yourself, all right? That's messed up. Why are you boiling frogs? Apparently, it's true though. And here's the deal about the way we form beliefs. It's called spiritual formation. We form beliefs. More is caught than taught. Think about how a toddler learns to walk or talk. Do you have a class and sit them down and go, okay, time to learn how to walk. What you do is pull up on that coffee table. Now, take your left foot and step it out. Okay, good. Yeah, no, that's not. Okay, all right. Like, is that how they learn? No, they sit there and watch you. Right? And they go, oh, I want to try that, you know? I want to go places. And so they get up and they try it. How do they learn how to talk? They sit there and watch you and listen to you, and they start mouthing and they goo goo, gaga, dad, dad, mama, and then they start to be able to talk. More is caught than taught. Whatever culture you grow up in, whatever the prevailing mindset is, that's what you're going to assume is true. Because that's what you grow up watching, and your spirit is a believing being. You're forming beliefs whether you know it or not. And so what happens is, and I think really what's happened in American Christianity is, if you grew up a Christian and you read the scriptures and you go, oh yeah, okay, I believe this. This is true. Wow, God's amazing. He does miracles and all this. But I mean, we don't really see miracles and all that. And you know, this stuff, I don't know if this is really true. And oh, I know what it is. That stuff was just for back then. And it was because Jesus was here. And see, that God did all that stuff back then. Now we have the scriptures. So now we can afford to just suffer and have really pathetic lives until we one day die and get to go to heaven, and then it'll all be better. And then we wonder why our churches are powerless. And God's like, don't blame me. I'm telling you what I want to do. I'm telling you what the truth is. Do you believe it? And I think so many Christians in America, so many churches are mixing Christianity with a cultural mindset of unbelief and calling it Christianity. And it's really some new Gnosticism where we're mixing the gospel with unbelief. And guys, you got to be so careful. You know, whatever culture you're in, you'll tend to have that mindset. And so you need to be aware of the mindsets of your culture to be able to go against the grain when the grain is going against the word of God, okay? And so, for example, there are many countries right now on this earth, even whole continents, you know, that are very spiritual, like Africa. Most people in Africa are very spiritual, all right? They may not be Christian. They may believe in like voodoo or witch doctors or, you know, the spirits of my ancestors. You know, there's good spirits and bad spirits, but they're very spiritual. That's kind of how it was in biblical times. Everybody's spiritual. There's gods and goddesses and there's all this stuff and there's spirits, good spirits, bad spirits. That is not how it is in modern day America. Western European nations, for the most part, are what I would call naturalistic relativism, right? Naturalistic relativists. Naturalistic meaning atheists who, well, we just kind of appeared, Big Bang, I don't know. Nobody really knows. So we just keep adding billions of years and somehow that helps us believe it, which I think takes more faith than actually believing in the divine mind and the intelligent designer, of which we see much more evidence. Go back and watch this sermon I did called The Evidence of Faith, first one on science, if you want more info on that. That's just me, all right? But that's the prevailing mindset. We're atheistic. We just came out of nothing. And so when there's no God, when everything's just material is all there is, there's no morality. And so it's relativism. And yeah, there's really nothing like absolute truth. And so we need laws to keep us from harming one another. But other than that, you do you, I'll do me. You believe what you want, and that can be your truth. You follow your truth, and I'll follow my truth, right? Let's just not harm each other, right? And that's the culture in which we live. And so no wonder we're seeing churches that are dying and as look more like 2 Timothy 3:5 than Acts 2. We have a form of godliness, but we deny the power. You know where the power is? Believing it and living it. Believing it and living it. Jesus says the real problem is unbelief. And so if we want to get rid of unbelief, it's got to start with the unbelief in us. When we look at Scripture and we see all this, like God's heart just longing, He wants to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. He wants to save every single person. Far be it from us to say, well, that's just this, and make an excuse for it. That's the sign of a stronghold of the enemy. We got to press in. Here's why. What determines if you see it is if you really believe it. What determines if you see it is if you really believe it. Numbers 13, the nation of Israel is coming out of Egypt, out of slavery. They're in the wilderness. They've been there for a little over a year. God says it's time to go into the promised land. And so they send 12 spies into the promised land to scout out the land. You remember this story? And they scout out the land and they bring back a report. And they all share the same report, okay? They say, it really is a land flowing with milk and honey, which is an abundant land. The economy's going to be great there. We're going to be blessed if we go here. It really is flowing with milk and honey, but there's big, strong, powerful enemies there that we'll have to drive out. That's the report they brought back. And God's like, yep, you knew that already because I told you that. God told them that several times. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, but there's big, powerful enemies there. And here's the promise of God. But I will drive out those enemies. I will fight for you. I will fight with you, and you'll be able to do this. You can go in and take the land. So they go in. They bring back this report. Everybody's saying, yep, it's flowing with milk and honey, but there's big, powerful enemies there. What's interesting in Numbers 13 and verses 30 and 31 is even though they all had the same report, even though they all saw the same reality, there were two different perspectives on what they should do in light of that reality. Or you could say two different mindsets. There were two spies who were believing one thing, so they thought differently about the situation. 10 spies were believing something else, so they thought differently than the two spies. Numbers 13, verse 30, it says that Caleb stood up and he silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land. Would you say this with me? What? For we, what? Can. We can certainly do this. We got this, says the two spies. Caleb and Joshua, we're in agreement. Same report, but the 10 spies thought differently. It says, but the men who had gone up with them said, we can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are. Stronger than we are. 12 spies, same situation, two different perspectives, two different mindsets. Two spies said, we can. 10 spies said, we can't. Let me ask you this, which one was right? The two. That's what your Sunday school teacher told you growing up. Let your pastor tell you something different. They're both right. Henry Ford said it this way. Whether you think you can or can't, you're right. What's your mindset? How are you thinking about your problems? See, two spies believed they could. They thought they could because they believed God would. But 10 spies thought they could not because they believed God would not. Who was right? They both were. The nation listened to the 10 spies who said, we can't. Did they? No, they didn't. They sat in a wilderness for 40 years until they believed God would, and then they believed they could. Whether you think you can or you can't, you're right. God wants to get rid of your unbelief. Because the reality is you can. Because God says you can. And if you keep saying you can't, really what you're saying is you won't. Because God says you can. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? Nothing will be impossible for who? You. Nothing will be impossible for you. Let me show you Mark's version. It's got a few different details from Matthew's. It says they bring the boy to Jesus, and Jesus asks his dad, in verse 21, how long has he been like this? The father answers, from childhood, it has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. And listen to what he says to Jesus. But if you can do anything, please help us. I love Jesus's response. He says, if you can? Like, do you know who you're talking to? If you can. And then what's he say? Everything is possible for the one who believes. I think it's interesting here. Jesus does not say everything is possible with God. Why is that? Because we all believe everything is possible with God. But the way we believe it in our day-to-day lives is, well, everything is possible with God for Billy Graham. He's Billy Graham, right? Everything's possible with God for Mother Teresa. I mean, look at her. I mean, she's such a servant. Wow. Everything's possible with God for Stephen Furtick or Rick Warren or some of these great men of God in our generation. Everything's possible with God for Pastor Aaron. But where we struggle with unbelief is, I just don't know if everything's possible with God for me. Jesus said to his disciples, nothing shall be impossible for you. Nothing will be impossible for you, Kyle, with God. Nothing will be impossible for you, Ezra, with God. Nothing will be impossible for you, Drew, with God. Nothing will be impossible for you, James, for you, Cody, with God. Nothing will be impossible for you, Tammy, with God. Nothing will be impossible for you, Alessa, with God. Nothing will be impossible for you, Brian, with God. Are you getting the picture? Are you getting the message? God wants us to believe that he's good. He wants us to believe that he wants to intervene in our lives. He wants us to believe that he actually wants the kingdom of heaven to come to earth, on earth as it is in heaven. And then what? Act like we believe it. If you really believe it, how would you act? I think your prayer life would go through the roof. But so would your obedience life. You would take a step of faith. You'd be willing to take that risk. Why? Because you really, actually, truly believe. And listen, I want to encourage you. Faith is something we grow in. Faith is something we grow in. It's a spiritual journey. But God is always calling you to grow in your faith. I mean, I've read that story where Peter walks on water and Jesus is like, he's walking to Jesus. Peter's walking on water. And then he starts to sink. And Jesus, he cries out, Lord, save me. And Jesus grabs him. And Jesus says to him, you a little faith, why did you doubt? And I used to read that like as condemnation. Like, oh, you suck. You just have such little faith. I think it was Jesus going, oh, man, you were doing it. Why did you doubt? You of little faith. He's saying to Peter, you just had a little faith and you were walking on water. If you just got a little faith, you'll make the mountains move, man. You have little faith. I know I got a little faith. Amen. I may not have giant faith, but I know I got a little. And God encouraged me one time, Aaron, you just need a little to move some mountains. And I just want to bless the faith that you have. I feel like the Lord is saying, I'm so proud of this church. I'm so proud of these people. They have faith in me. but there's always more. No matter where you're at on your spiritual journey, God goes, wow, that's awesome. That's just a little faith. What could you do with greater faith? And so God wants to get rid of your unbelief today. And there's a specific way that you can start with that. It starts with prayer. Mark's version says it this way. Jesus says, if you can, another translation goes, if you can believe, all things are possible for you. And the Father says back to Jesus immediately, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Right after that, Jesus drives out the demon. And in Mark's version, his disciples go, why couldn't we drive it out? And he goes, oh, this kind, it only comes out by prayer. Now, who prayed? Jesus didn't pray. He commanded the demon to leave. The disciples weren't praying. They were confused, wondering what the heck was going on. You know who prayed? The boy's father, the one who had the problem. He said to Jesus, God in the flesh, that counts as prayer, right? He says, I do believe, but I need you to help me overcome my unbelief. Now, you may read that, and that may just seem like the weakest prayer ever. You're confessing that you have unbelief in your life, and yet it was through that prayer that Jesus did a powerful miracle, and he drove out the demon. Jesus answered his prayer, but he didn't ask Jesus to drive out the demon. He asked Jesus to overcome his unbelief, and Jesus did. How did he do it? He drove out the demon. What do you think happened to that guy's faith when Jesus drove the demon out of his son? I think he might have had a little less than a mustard seed faith, and then it went through the roof. It's a spiritual journey. God wants to build your faith. It starts with prayer, but then it's, let's take a step of obedience. And so I realize in a room like this, there's people all over the place. I think there's one of three places you might be today. Some of you might still be in spiritual bondage, like the people of Egypt. Our spiritual journey parallels the spiritual journey of the people in the book of Exodus. They're in slavery in Egypt. We are slaves to sin until we're set free by a deliverer. Their deliverer was Moses, who came out by the blood of a lamb. Our deliverer is Jesus. We come out by his blood shed on the cross. And some of you are in that place. It says when Moses came to tell them, God wants to set you free, it says they could not believe him because of their harsh labor and bondage. And I'm telling you today, God wants to set you free. He wants to give you his forgiveness so that you're totally forgiven, you're promised heaven, you get to go to heaven, amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And that would be enough, but that's not enough for God. That's how good the gospel is. He wants to give you his Holy Spirit to live inside of you. Because you're never meant to do this on your own. And when the Holy Spirit comes in, here's what the Holy Spirit does. He circumcises your heart. He cuts off your desires for old sinful things. And he gives you new desires for the things of God. Then he gives you gifts. He led captives in his train after his resurrection and gave gifts to men. The Holy Spirit gives you gifts. Things you could not do prior to being filled with the Spirit. I'm doing one of mine right now. It's awesome. He gives you gifts to build his kingdom. It's a purpose. And then the Holy Spirit empowers you, gives you strength and passion and wisdom and zeal to fulfill your calling. All of that happens when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the first thing he calls you to do. And so many people come to church and you're trying to figure it out. You're in Egypt, you're in slavery, and you're trying to figure out, how do I get to that promised land? And you can't figure it out. You're trying to change your life, and you don't have the power to do it on your own. And you wonder why you're still struggling with all the same old stuff. And the reason is, you're never going to get there. You're never going to experience true transformation until you make the first decision. You trust Christ with your life. You give your heart and soul to Jesus. How do you do that? Romans chapter 10 says, if you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth, Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and you will be saved, it says. You experience salvation. Jesus sets you free, gives you his Holy Spirit. You're coming out of Egypt, and there's a Red Sea they had to pass through, right? It's baptism. It's marking. We're out of Egypt now. We're into the wilderness, right? But we're with God. We're living a new life. We're free from the old way. And so if you've confessed your faith in Christ, you need to be baptized. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for all who are far off. And so baptism is the first step that God asks you to take as a believer in Him. And so if you've never been baptized, you need to do that. You need to make that decision. Some people, you would come from different backgrounds. You're like, man, I heard it wasn't necessary to get baptized. All right, I heard that was necessary and I've accepted Christ. I'm saved, I'm good. I don't need to get baptized, all right? You know, once saved, always saved and all that stuff, right? You know, I wouldn't question your salvation if you've accepted Christ and never been baptized. I might question it if you're unwilling to be baptized. Because is Jesus really your Lord if you won't do the very basic first thing that He asks you to do? He wants you to trust Him. Baptism is going public, and I think that's the reason some people resist it, even some believers. Well, I want to be a believer, and that's personal between me and God, but I just don't want anybody else to know, because then I'll be held accountable for my lifestyle. Then you wonder why you have cognitive dissonance in your life. Jesus said, if you're ashamed to acknowledge me before men, I will be ashamed of you when I come in my glory with the heavenly angels. This is a big deal. When you go in with Jesus, you need to go all in. And unless and until you're all in, you're going to have that dissonance in your life. And so go public. Tell the world, I'm a believer in Jesus. Come what may. I don't care what people think. I'm going with God. I'm going to get baptized. We're going to play a song here in a minute. You can make that decision. Step out. Go to the left. We've got clothes for you. No matter what size, gender you are, we've got clothes for you. We got towels. You can make that decision. You can get baptized today. Some of you have made that decision, and you're in the wilderness, right? And you're a believer. I've been saved. I've been baptized. I'm good. Yeah. But man, I keep repeating the same things over and over. I keep falling into this old sinful pattern. Man, I can't overcome. I feel like there's this dream, there's this calling on my heart, and I just, for some reason, I can't get there. And that's the problem. You keep telling God you can't. Because when God has a calling on your life, He gives you steps of obedience. He tells you things to do. And some of you are stuck in that wilderness, just like the people in Numbers 13, because you keep telling God, I can't do that. He's like, I have this huge calling and purpose for your life. Now forgive that person that really hurt you. And you're like, I can't forgive them. Now, that's great. I have this huge calling. That's great. Now reconcile with your spouse. I can't do that. It was 97% their fault. They need to come to me first. Oh, is that what the Word of God says? No. You tell them you're sorry for your 3%. I can't do that. Some of you, God's like, yeah, just quit the job. You hate it anyways. Start a new career path. I've got good things for you. This is part of my plan. And you've been resistant. I can't do that. Some of you, God's saying, hey, you need to start serving here at Resonance. You need to start giving here at Resonance. You're like, I can't do that. And then you wonder why you're sitting in this wilderness. Take a step of faith. Stop with the unbelief. Take a step of faith. Do what God's calling you to do. You can. Oh, you can. Because God says you can. And when you take a step of faith, God will come through. So where are you at today? What's God calling you to do? First step, let's pray. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, right now, God, we just want to renounce any unbelief in this place. God, I just renounce the unbelief in my heart. God, help me overcome my unbelief day to day, week to week, month to month. As I'm going through life, help me to take thoughts captive and make them obedient and to discern what is your truth in that situation, your reality, your heart, your longing, God, and to pray and believe and act and live for that thing. God, help me to do that. God, help every single person here. And so right now, continuing in an attitude of prayer and worship, if you're here and you're in that first place and you're still in bondage to sin and slavery, if you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you that opportunity because Jesus wants to set you free. And so here in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if that's you, and we'll say a very simple prayer together where you just ask Jesus to forgive you and to come into your heart, give you the Holy Spirit, and be your Lord and Savior. And if that's you and you raise your hand, I'll have everyone else say this prayer with us together so you're not alone. And today is the day that you can take a step out of Egypt, be promised heaven, be forgiven, be filled with the Spirit in Jesus' name. And so if that's you, would you just lift up your hand and say, I want to do that today. Just lift up your hand. Is there anybody here? Just lift up your hand in this place. I see that hand. Anybody else? I see that hand. Anybody else? I see that hand back there. Yep. Anybody else? I see that hand in the back there. Awesome. Anybody else? Anybody else? I see that hand, buddy. Awesome. Anybody else? Saw about four or five hands. If you're sitting there, you're scared to raise your hand, you can say this prayer along with us. Say it from your heart. Mean it. Let's say this together with everyone who's raised their hands. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, I believe in you. Help me overcome my unbelief. Be my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sin. Give me your Holy Spirit. Make me brand new. Help me live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to continue an attitude of prayer and worship right now. Some of you are those believers in that wilderness season. And when I was saying that, you know there's something in your heart and in your mind right now where you've been telling God, I can't. I can't do that. I know you want me to, but I can't. Really what you're telling God is you won't. And you need to repent. And it starts with that simple prayer. God, I believe. Help me overcome this unbelief. Help me to do what you're calling me to do. And so if that's you, would you just lift up your hand and say, that's me. I want to pray that right now. Just lift them up all over this place. Yeah. Amen. Lots of hands going up. Anybody else? Lift them up. Lift them up. Lift them up. Everybody lift up your hand. Everybody lift up your hand that wants prayer today for this. Yeah. And I want to pray for you. Get that thing in your mind, whatever that thing is. And I want to pray for you. God, just pray that you would help these people, God, with their unbelief. Help them to believe. God, I just renounce unbelief in the name of this, in this place, in the name of Jesus. I renounce doubt and discouragement and despair and anxiety and worry and fear over these people's lives that have raised their hand in the name of Jesus. And so if you raise your hand, would you repeat this after me? Say, in the name of Jesus, I believe. Jesus, help me overcome my unbelief. In the name of Jesus, I renounce fear and worry and anxiety and depression over this thing that I've thought of in my heart and in my mind. I take back all authority that I've ever submitted to the evil one in this area. I believe God. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Would you guys stand with us? We're going to close with one more song. If you need prayer today, our prayer team's available in the back two corners of the room. If you want to get baptized today, just step out to the left and talk to somebody and we can get you all set up. I want to encourage some of you in this place who are in that final place. You're in the promised land. And you've been there for a while. And you've got a history of victory with God. And you've seen a few mountains move. And you know God answers prayer. But I want to encourage you today that our work is not done. That there are still enemies in the land. That a generation is coming up that doesn't know God like you do. And God doesn't want you to just move a mountain. He wants you to move mountain ranges and change nations for the glory of God. But you have to press in. You have to keep believing. You have to fan into flame the gift of God that was given to you by the Holy Spirit. Practice it. Use it. Serve it. Give it. Pray for it to happen in Jesus' name. We got to press in. Greater things are coming. The kingdom is coming as we believe. Amen. Let's sing this out and let's believe this together in Jesus' name.